As we come to our last session, I wanted to say to you, it's been a great privilege for me to share in the fellowship that we all can sense that we have in Him. You just kind of have to be wise. I know last night I was up till like 1:30 talking to people and having a good time in the Lord. And then I realized with horror what time it was. And I said, it's worth it. It's worth it to be with you all. And I want to thank the Institute for years of faithfulness and how I've watched them from a lot of different vantage points and met so many alumni and people who've been faithful through the years. And before you know it, you'll be looking back at younger people if the Lord tarries, and you look at the classes that come in, and the wild Canadian women that drive down and all the others, and you'll look back and say, I remember those days with those great people. So I wanted to thank God for that, and thank you for all you've done to bless so many that talk about you while you don't even know it. And so I wanted to just give you my email address, because I don't want some of the fellowship with some of you to end, and I just kind of, we might forget. So it's A. Whittinghill, just my letter A in Whittinghill, at mac.com. Just if you want to ever talk or anything, want somebody to pray with you, for you, I'm happy to do that. It'd be a joy. Well, let's pray for this morning together and trust the Lord for His will to be done at address 700, where like it is being done all over the rest of the earth this morning. Just look to Him and let it go. Well, Father, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, may we make our requests known to you, knowing that you're just the God who loves to hear and answer in fellowship with your people. And you will set a garrison around our heart of peace and the awareness of something better than even being close to you, and that's being in you. You can't get closer than you've made us. It is of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we thank you that you have given us everything for living and godliness, wonderful words of life, the divine nature to reside within and bring us into oneness with you more than we know. And that your living flame, your passion, your presence, Lord, in us, we thank you for that. And may you give to each person in this room a fresh awareness of what you've done and an experience of the burning heart and the enlightened mind and the quickened will and the empowered being and our strengthen our body to meet the day. As thy days, so shall your strength be. Help us, Lord, to honor you in word, in thought, and in deed. Would you bless the families represented in this room, the marriages, and the marriages that will take place of those students that are here? I've heard some of them say they're waiting on you, Lord, to send their mates. So I thank you for your guidance for each one, and your provident care, working all things that we don't know and things we do know together for good to those who you see that love you and are called to your purposes to remain on earth for your glory and honor. Just pray for the people here. May each heart burn. And I pray for, thank you for an open heaven. Now this morning we pray that you'll open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God, the living Word of God, will say and bring life and show us how to walk in the power of your life and Spirit. We pray for the thousands of churches that will meet all across our land today, that they will hear what your Spirit wants to say to the churches, and that you will cause your mercies to triumph over the rampant need for judgment and the things that we know that you hate and that you long to remove from even your church. We pray that we will truly have that gift of gracious, true, humble repentance that lasts and transforms. We pray you'll do that this morning all across our land and around the world, Lord, as your body meets, and show us the oneness that we are with them, the real believers, and help us to pray for one another and to encourage one another and to provoke one another to faith and good works. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless this time. Take this word and make it bring forth fruit that remains to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I like this time of year when everybody's getting out in their yard and they're planting their yard. And in my neighborhood, there's some really big garden. I mean, they do things right. They put it out. They put roses and all these things. And we have deer that just eat everything. I mean, it's just impossible. So I've given up. I've surrendered. I get, you know, things that I know deer hate, but they're not very pretty. But there's one guy, this is not a true story, by the way, but I just want to tell you a story. One guy got tired of all the planting and digging and bulbs, you know, you plant. You see him out in the yard doing all that. And so he said, well, you know, I want to have a pretty yard. So he went to Walmart, and he spent $5,000 on all these plants that are amazing. They even have odor in them where they smell like the flowers. And they look real, and they're beautiful. And so he planted all those in his front yard. It was massive. And people would ride by and go, oh, look at his yard. And they would put their finger out the window and honk their horn and go, beep, beep, like, that's beautiful, you know. And he would just go, yes, you know, because he shortcutted it. He did it through his way, and it was beautiful. But after a week or two, the sun beat down, and the winds blew, like we have this time of March winds and all that, and April winds. And the heat began to make that artificial flowers. I mean, they're so real, you had to pinch them to see if they were real or not. You know what you do. And so they began to wilt over like this. And soon, within just a month, I mean, he had made yard of the month, you know. But this yard began to go down like this, and go down. And soon it was an eyesore, and erosion took place around it. And before long, it was more work to keep up and make it right than it was to even plant it the other way. And you see, the reason for that is it didn't have life. It had everything else, the look alike and the smell alike and the even feel alike a little. But it didn't have life. And that's the difference, you see, why the Lord calls us to himself in prayer, because that's where the life flow is, through his living word, as we meet with a living God in prayer. And so that is what this morning is the final thing, is to call us to a life flow with the Lord God of the universe, to live in the life flow of his inner spirit, and to live and walk and move and have our being in him. And that'll make you different than the rest of the world. And it won't be artificial, and it'll last, and he'll bring forth fruit that will remain in your life and in mine. Well, I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke. And if you'll turn there to Luke chapter 10, I want to just read with you some verses and consider how the Lord, he spent so much of his quality time he was with his disciples, stimulating them to press in to what they didn't have a clue about really or know. We've been covering some things that not much of us know much about. I mean, really, we talked about it last night, the intercession and waiting on God. And we have to learn as we go so often. But my desire last night was to stimulate you to look in the Word for yourself and to overwhelm you, really, with a bunch of stuff. And some of you said, man, that was so fast by the time I was thinking on this. You even said it this morning. Hurt my feelings a little, brother. No, I'm just kidding. But just run into the next point. But see, I want you to get curious enough to be provoked by God to get in the Scripture and say, I'm going to find out what he left out. I'm going to get clarity from God on what that was said about those watchmen in the tower and what it meant. Why did he show himself first to these people? Well, prayer's where the life comes in. Now, in Luke chapter 10, you see the Lord sending out another 70 men. I mean, he sent out people to the cities to preach the gospel. And they went out. Think of this. There's probably 100 and 140 people that were sent out besides the 12, and they were preaching the gospel and the kingdom in other cities besides where he was. And while they were out there, they had their encounter with the devil, and they would say, depart, whatever they did. I don't know the words. It doesn't say what they said, but when they came back, they met the Lord, and they said, wow, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they were just amazed, like we are when that happens and we see it. And he says, don't rejoice. Keep it in perspective. Don't rejoice just in that demons are subject to you in the name of Jesus, and you have power that I've invested in you. I've given you authority to know and the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. This is your home. This is where you belong. This is where you'll spend the vast majority of your being, all into eternity, living and moving in the presence of God and being in him and rejoicing in that horrendous, wonderful, glorious scene around, horrendous is a bad word, in that glorious scene around the throne of God, where the people, thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and there's facials every day on our face before God. This is what we have before us. That's what we're to rejoice in. So you can imagine, after all this preaching, they were tired. They must have been, and they journeyed on to a place called Bethany. And there at Bethany, there was waiting for them Martha and Mary. Martha was the older sister, and they were expecting Jesus to come. Now, I don't know how they did this, but it wasn't like downstairs with warming trays and everything for meals. They came in, and you could. My wife loves hospitality. When we have missionaries in, we don't serve them paper plates. I mean, she puts it out and makes them welcome like a king. And so if Jesus were coming over to our house, we'd be nervous physically if he came in. And she'd put out our best stuff, you know. And so here, Martha and Mary have all these disciples come into their house. Martha is a doer. And so she's nervous. She's in the kitchen. She's there preparing and heavy duty. And Mary is her more contemplative sister. But in verse 38, it says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, it's Bethany, Lazarus was their brother, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. I'm sure there were disciples there too. There must have been, we don't know how many. But she had a sister called Mary, and here's how Mary is described. She also sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. How'd you like to have that on your tombstone? She sat at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. Well, that's what prayer is all about. Sitting at the feet of the one whose feet are over everything and listening to him open up his own scripture. It's God's greatest classroom. It's where he who wrote the book and gave it wants to give it to us in a living, burning flame. And so as she was in there sitting at his feet and hearing his word in the kitchen, preparing the food, and this is great. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to prepare food for God's people. And she is focused. I love people like this. You know, it's a beautiful thing. But Martha was cumbered or weighed down, it means, with much serving. Can I get an amen? And came to the Lord Jesus. She looked out and she saw Mary sitting there, and she's in there trying to get everything together, and she thinks to herself, what a slacker. I mean, I'm just putting in modern words, but she goes out to Jesus, and she actually rebukes him. Master, she says, don't you care that Mary has left me to serve by myself? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You know what she's really saying? Tell her to get busy. There's things to do. There's important things happening. And she needs to do just that. And I can't read this like Jesus surely said it. The tone, the what came across. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful or anxious or bothered and troubled with many things. Now, that's a true word. We're anxious and bothered about a lot of things. There's a lot of things in lives going on in this room that you don't know about, that people are here smiling and we're having a great time, but there are pressures on people And if you hang around and talk to them, you'll see troubled and bothered by many things. Now, we know we ought not be about some things, be anxious for nothing. But yet, Jesus looked at her, and he says to the disciples who are looking at this, they're astonished hearing this dialogue. They've just seen demons fleeing, and now they're sitting here or standing here watching this dialogue take place between Martha and Jesus, and saying, you're bothered about a lot of things, and I'm sure they're saying, I am too. I've left my wife and kids at home, and I'm with you all these days. How's this work? Think about that. And Jesus says one thing, but one thing. There's a few one things that Jesus said, and this is one of them. One thing you lack, one thing is needful. There's one thing. That's amazing. One thing that is needful, and Mary has chosen. See, learning to pray and listen is a choice we make. It's not a feeling we have, I need to spend time with God. It grows, and it's a living plant in us that God plants, the desire. And so Mary has chosen the good part, and this is the part that will never be taken from her. This is what's going to last in her life. This is what God will put in her, the words of life, and it will bring forth, if you wanted to fill it out, it'll bring forth my fruit at the right time, in my season, and life flow will produce in and through her all that my will is for her. That's what he's saying. It's going to last forever. And that's what he says to you and me. Mary's made a choice. You won't learn to pray just because you ought to. You won't learn to pray just because somebody puts their arm around you and drags you to a prayer meeting. You will learn to pray as you sit at the risen feet of the Lord and let him open his word to you. Spend time with him. Time equals love so many times in our day. And so without a pause in the original language, which there wasn't as it was written, it says in the next verse, 11:1, and based on this, right here, out of this, the disciples must have had their minds reeling. And it came to pass, verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place. See, a certain place means that it was a place that they were used to going. A certain place. It was specific. That when they prayed, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We need to know this, what you've just said. It's the one thing needful. And whoever said this, it said, I need to make that choice that Mary just made. And I need to learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, from this scripture, you see, then the most important part of my life is the time I spit at Jesus' feet and alone with him, or in a crowd you can read and hear the word of God. You can have a scripture come and be quickened. Like Peter remembered the word of the Lord after he had denied the Lord. A word can speak to you at all times, but to get from Jesus his word that's living and receive it gladly, even though it hurts, and walk with him willingly in the beauty of holiness. So here we see the disciples asking for this. Now, let me just take an aside that prayer is the single most important ingredient, then, according to Jesus, one thing needful in your life and in mine as a believer, as a child of God. One thing needful. It is the surest way for any person or any family or any church to become authentically spiritual, truly spiritual, not just Walmart flowers, but rather truly spiritual. It's the best way to protect your loved ones from the thousands of evils that are all around pressing in, who want your children, hostile influences. It's the best way to bless your family and to leave them a legacy to where they can read some books you've written in your notes on prayer, and they see, this is who I am. This is my family, and I'm going to follow, like Dan's family is pressing in because they're following what he left as a legacy to them. And and it's the greatest factor and the most necessary foundation for all mission work and for all outreach that takes place through any group of people, it's necessary. And it's the key to church growth. If there's no life in it, it won't grow. It'll just be a big show. But you see, the life that comes to us as we pray. So I'm seeking this morning to make you hear a call from the Spirit of God who is calling us to His intimate relationship. So I'm asking the Lord that we'll have ears to hear. The Bible says, take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed who you hear. Jesus said all that. So we need to be careful. Take heed to thyself. So to really listen, you see, it's the key to, it's actually the most powerful instrument for good, prayer, of any other thing that you could ever be involved in, you see. It is the arm of God's strength. In fact, prayer, I believe, is the arm that the Spirit of God has chosen to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is His favorite weapon of all, like we saw last night. Joshua has the word, but it's the power of God, the word of the arm of His strength behind that, that really is, it comes only through prayer. It's the most powerful instrument for good. It's the unfailing way for you to be strengthened in times of trial or trouble. The word says this. Now, I'm putting this all together here for us to see the weight of it. Prayer is the dissolver of doubt. I'm going to pray about it, we say all the time, but it's meant to dissolve doubts. It's the healer of broken hearts. It's God's favorite classroom, as I said earlier, and it's how to hear His secrets. I'll whisper in your ear in the closet, and what you hear in your ear, you go out and you preach to everybody because it's a living word that I'm giving to you. It's the place of vision. It's the place of passion. It's the place of discernment. It's the place where you learn His ways, prayer. With God, it's where it's the prerequisite for of any move of God in real revival, and prayer is the only way to sustain it when God's graciously sending it upon His church and His people. You've got to be a person of prayer. It's the most strategic investment of time that any busy person could ever make. You got to leave the pots and pans and make the main thing the main thing. And it, sure, the pots and pans are great. We all love them. But there comes a time you prioritize and you put first things first and you really walk in it no matter what. Even if you miss out some good things and things you love, it's the single thing that the devil fears more than anything else. He doesn't care about the statistics about giving and membership and buses or transport. He doesn't care about all that. He'll let it go. But when the weakest saint in the church gets a vision from God about really praying, that concerns him. And he begins to try to halt or hinder or even sabotage prayer. You look back at church history, which you do here. The most outstanding characteristic of the church in her times of greatest blessing are, and if you look at the lives of the people who've been catalysts for that, it's always prayer that stands out. And we know this. This is the thing. It's always talking to us. It's the most awesome privilege we have in life. He even said, my house, my gathering place, my Father, where He lives, is the secret place of the Most High. And my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. And I will build my church, as we said last night. And He makes it according to pattern. You want to see the architect's blueprint? Look in the book of Acts. And you'll see the priority they placed on prayer all the way through, you see. And it's the most awesome privilege in life, but while it is that, it's probably our most neglected responsibility. You look at the biographies of who we consider precious great men of God or women of God, and it's always, you'll see prayer sticking right out and going, slapping you in the face, and look at this. And we see it, and we look at the results, but God wants us to follow in their train. And you know, the interesting thing is when like Billy Graham passed before he did, and other people that are of that stature, you see them saying, I should have prayed more. Jerry Falwell once said before he passed, he said, every failure in my life as a Christian has either been a failure of prayer or a failure of love. And I thought that was interesting that he could see it in perspective as he drew near to meeting the Lord in person. What a great brother. Nothing is more dear to his heart. And nothing is more clear in His Word that He's calling us to prayer in our day. In fact, I believe it's the most urgent need in the churches and in America and in the rest of the world, the churches. The most urgent need is to reclaim not the promised land, but the promised life of prayer. And it's waiting for us to enter into the rest of this and to walk in it. It's what He wants to do in your life more than anything else. And in mind. He wants this. This is the one thing, Al, that's needful for you. You'll get clarity on everything. And everything you do after that will be a life flow. It won't be like Walmart flowers. It won't just be what people think. It'll be what God knows. Does this make sense? Nothing is greater privilege than to communion with Him. Co-union. Co-labor. Co-operate, co-mission. But it all comes out of communion, and it flows out of that, what we started with the very first night. Prayer is the heartbeat in the body of the church, and it's the breath. You go out and try to walk up these hills and around these stairs and hold your breath for all the time you do it. And even if you don't hold your breath, you'll find yourself going, yeah, I'm huffing a little bit. You say, how'd you sleep? I didn't breathe too well last night. You see, it's the breath. And you don't really notice it until you're out of breath. See, prayerlessness is proof that we have lost the sense of the immediate presence of God. When you're walking in His presence, there is it's almost like breathing. It's just you're praying without ceasing. There's so much depth to prayer. Praying without ceasing in everything by prayer. I mean, praying for and thanking God all things. Thanking Him for all things. Prayer is so vast and big. So according to the Lord Himself, prayer is the one thing needful. And when they saw Him praying, that's when they felt their need. Think of the emphasis in His life. 30 years of ministry, of growing up and getting ready for the ministry. 3 years of ministry as the behold the Lamb of God walking in the Gospels. 3 years, 30 years, 3 years. And then one tremendous passion of giving Himself on the cross for us and becoming sin for us and taking all that we have as sinners and putting it on Himself. Think of that. One great passion. And then He was buried and raised, and for over 1900, right about 2000 years now, He's at the right hand of the Father. What is He doing? He ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of the Father. He's praying for you. He's praying that last night, as fast as it was, will take root and make sense and be real flowers and real fruit to the glory of God. And this is what He's doing now, and it should bring me great hope to know that I have before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, and He ever lives and prays for me. My name is written on His hands, and my name is engraven like the breastplate of the high priest on His heart, every tongue, every tribe. And on His shoulders He bears the weight of black onyx sin. My name's written there. He bore and the government's on His shoulders. This one, we have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He's ever living to pray for me. This should give me hope. But once you see that, it's like the disciples, they saw Him praying in a certain place. When we see the Lord Jesus by faith, by the revelation, see Him praying in a certain place where the right hand of God, it ought to make you go to Him and say, like they said when they saw Him in that certain place, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, I know they ask Him to teach them a lot, but that's the only thing the Holy Ghost chose to record in the Word of God that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. You know why? Because if you get that right from Him, He'll make the other things flow in your life. It won't be artificial anymore. It'll be real, and it'll make it right. And that's what He will begin to do in your life and in mine. So, Lord, teach us to pray. It's because that was the most conspicuous thing about His life on earth. And if you look in heaven, that's what He's doing on the throne today. He's praying. And so, shouldn't we join Him? We are a royal priesthood, I said last night. We've been called to the fellowship of His Son. The fellowship not just of glory, but as of His suffering, because he's still suffering through his body, his church, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these. My brothers, you're doing it to me. So, see, we're in him. We're not just living for him. I'm not trying to get close to him. He's picked me up and seated me in himself in the heavenlies, and there I am. So, isn't it time to get back to real life? Real life? Lord, teach us to pray. You got to settle that first. Lord, he's got to be your king. He's got to be your Lord before he'll be your teacher. A teacher needs a listening heart, a student that's open. You know that from being here. If you have a bad morning and you're in a class and you're so sleepy, you can't hear. You're not a very good student in that case. I'm not saying you not, but you're not. It's not working. You got to be a listener. You got to be open, excuse me, to really let him teach you. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, Lord. So, you see, real prayer is not natural. It's supernatural, even when you say amen. Real prayer, that's a gift from God. The simplest prayer of the simplest child is a gift from God. And so he says, teach us. You see, it's not natural, but he will take what's his and show it to us. He'll break it and he'll give it, you see. He knows how to teach. And so it's, Lord, teach us. You know, he taught on prayer about 37 times. You see him talking about it. And 32 of them, it's a plural, us. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not. It's an us. He had it in mind for us to learn not only of him, but of each other and how to carry the will of God into living dynamic reality. Teach us together. Did you know the word saint is not even in the singular in the New Testament? It's always plural. Because he has his church in mind, his bride, his loved ones, his children. Teach us to pray, not just how to pray. We have classes on how to pray. We think that does it. But you see, it's not information we need only, it's inspiration. Teach us to pray. Teach me to do what I've been taught a lot about how to do. I know how to make lists. I know how to do all that. I mean, after 45 years now of traveling to a lot of countries, 70 countries, and seeing all these people pray, and some of them are glorious, and some of them are having a hard time, but you see these things, and you know how it works and how it doesn't work, but it doesn't teach me to pray. I've got to learn to pray. So at first, it seems and looks simple, and we can copy others. We can plant Walmart flowers. We can come to a prayer meeting and endure it and say, this is tough, you know. But after repeated sense of failure and that we go home and we're tired and we say, Lord, it just is hard for me. I'm going to do something that I'm more suited to. I'm going to mow yards. I'm going to work in the kitchen. I'm going to be a driver or whatever we do to make up and feed that feeling of lack on the inside to make us feel better about we're really committed to Jesus. And I'm not criticizing that because everybody's done it. But there is a reality when that comes and said, I'm down at the end. And Lord, teach me, teach us to do, to pray. It's a choice. Lord, I make a choice. He's put the powers of the unseen realm at our disposal in a real sense. And it's the great ministry to which the Lord is doing himself today as high priest. And he's called us to join with him, standing between in a revelation place, between his will in heaven that we see beautifully and we awesome about it. And what's not happening on earth, and we saw last night, to hold up before him the cross and to hold that position and manifest in our daily life the cross. Take up thy cross, because if you don't, you cannot follow me. So we follow you and we learn. You've given us an example that we should follow in your steps. You know, Saul the Pharisee prayed above all his other brothers. He was a Pharisee above the Pharisees. And I think it's interesting, when God came along and knocked him off his high horse, literally, into the ground and appeared to him, that God said to Ananias, go find Paul. Go find Saul. And I want you to pray for him. Pray for him. And so he went in, and God had said one other thing. It's the first thing God ever says about Saul after he was converted. You know what he said to Ananias? He says, you'll find him in this room over here. Behold. And that's a term in Greek of delight. and astonishment, really. Like, I mean, it's like, wow. Behold, he's praying, Acts 9:11. And this Pharisee that had spent days praying, fasting, and all that, above all the others, now, for the first time, maybe, he's really praying. God says, behold, he's praying. Maybe he would say that about you and me when we leave this place, that it won't be a new thing, but it'll be a fresh thing, a new depth, a new vision, a new incentive that God himself gives. And when God gives, when God opens the door, he'll guide you through it if you'll go. You have courage and you just press in. And so prayer is the key of David. It's what God gave to David. And I think that's what separated him, even though he had tough times. He had stupid times as well. And so God rules in the church through prayer. And prayer is the real arena. It puts you in the real arena where you're using the weaponries of God, the arsenal of the Holy Ghost, that he gives you real things. But without prayer, you're bound to the explainable and the logical and the natural and the things that we think we can do for him. So the Spirit of God helps our weaknesses and are our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be put into words. And that's an audience of one that hears that. It's the Holy Spirit making known your real needs in your heart as you make time, take time, find time, whatever it takes to give God your worship and time alone. Not just the world's kind of prayer where we do it like they do. That's Walmart flowers for us. But we do it God's way. We come his way. And you know what? When God shows you something that you said, I should have known this 100 years ago if I had been that old. But it's just so fresh, so new. And this is what he has for every single one. Ask, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. When you think of asking, you think of a table that's set, like the nice food that they've prepared. It's beautiful food. You just sit down and you eat. Ask for daily bread. These are things we just ask. It's simple. And we suggest a table. Seek, suggest a buried treasure. Seek, keep on seeking. You have to dig and you'll discover riches that weren't just laying around on the surface. And then finally, knock. It's what looks closed. What's going to happen after I leave here after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and I don't know where to go? Lord, what am I going to do? I'm not married. I don't have a place to go. And so you knock. He says, keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on knocking. For everyone that asks, receives. And everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who knocks to him, God will open it. Impossibilities become avenues of delight as you follow the Lord and walk in who he is. So prayer is God's priority for the individual. I'm going to skip something I was going to say in Luke 18 about the little widow. Who's worse and more powerless than a little widow? But I understood that Brother Carroll I heard he preached on that a lot. So get his book on Luke 18 when it talks about the little widow who had a judge that didn't care about her in court. Nobody cared about her, really. But she kept coming to the judge and kept on coming and coming. And the judge finally says, I don't fear God and I don't regard man. But he says, in the sense of the Greek, is that she's going to hit me beneath the eye if I don't do something. And so she was heard because of her repeated comings. And the Lord said, learn from this. And hear what the unjust judge, he gave in to this little powerless widow when she kept on coming. And so how much more will your heavenly Father give his best and what he wants for his children if you keep coming? But sometimes he'll make you wait to receive because the lessons are big and while you're waiting. And so prayer is God's priority for you. And it's very clear about it. Very clear. It's the one calling we all share. You may not ever be a deacon. You may not ever be a preacher. There's different callings in the body of Christ. But everybody's called to prayer. The early church didn't have a special prayer meeting. The whole church was a prayer meeting. And it wasn't just something that was optional. It was essential. And they came. And according to that, you see them always in prayer. Nothing else you do. Bible study. EI will take its place of real prayer alone with God. Robert Murray McShane, that Scottish saint who died at the ripe old age of 29, he said, what a man is on his knees before God That's what he is, and nothing more. We don't need credentials of man. We come in with a heart that's his, and he says, I'm listening, I'm listening. And so it's learned in the prayer closet. And we've been repeatedly told in Scripture to take heed to ourselves. There's a day of reversal coming. Many who are first will be last, and many who look like Walmart flowers who will end up in that day when the fire will test every man's work as to what sort, not size, but quality, what its essence is. The fire of God will, everybody's work is going to go right through it. And some will enter heaven with their whole life going, it's just gone. And others, the little widow with her mite, and others will have great reward because they've been serving and loving and walking with the Lord in the heart. God has a who's who. And when he opens it, there are going to be some real surprises. There'll be a lot of people who we thought might be there that won't be there. And those that we thought were great, but it was just great before men. We talked, I will leave off a lot of stories of a lot of different people here, but I just want to share prayer is the priority in your life. But let me take it a step further and say that prayer is not only the priority for your life. Prayer is the priority for your family. For your family. And God wants families that love him. Teach us to pray as families. Your wife and you are the greatest prayer team on earth. That husband-wife unity can't be beat. When you, I could tell you of so many people, like one young couple at a conference, been married for 3 years, and they were had one child, and they were ready to split. And over this conference, they prayed together for 2 days. Really just prayed for the first time. Really, really, really prayed. And they stood up and said, no one told us about this before. Our marriage is saved. God's brought us into unity. I remember being in a church in, where was it? I don't know where it was. But I remember I was back in the lobby. And before, it was a big church. And before the service, there was this wall in the back that had about 20 framed couples, pictures. And I'm sure some of them weren't there anymore. But there were 20 people who had been in the church for, they'd been married for years and years, and they'd been in the church for like 50 years. And I sat there, and I looked at it, and I marveled. I said, what a wonderful thing. We're beginners. My wife and I have only been married 94 years. I mean, 47 years for each one of us. And you put it together, and it's 94. And that's kind of interesting. It's not like 6 months. One day now, and about right now is when you got married, about this time of day, right? Yeah. 6 months, one day, congratulate them and sing happy birthday to Stephen. See, it's always something going on like that. And we have the privilege of bathing it in prayer. And prayer is important in our families. It's nothing can take its place, you see. I cannot even tell you the statistics that the Southern Baptist Convention will tell you. Only 8% of married evangelical Christians pray together. They may pray separately this way. Now, I don't know how they get that. I don't have any idea. And statistically, you can have one foot in fire and the other foot in dry ice, and you'll be comfortable on the average. So statistics can trick you. The best thing we've ever done, they said, I've been on the mission field and seen people 39 years, missionary couple. Let me finish this Memphis illustration. Yeah, it was Memphis. That's where it was. And so that night, I preached on men and women praying together that are married. And I'm telling you, after it was over, the altar filled up. People came and laid on the floor, couples, and they could get right and say, we'll never miss, we're not going to miss another day of prayer. So I remember that night, I was just thanking God. The next night, after we'd asked for that commitment, I saw this little woman. The people were waiting to talk. We were down front, and she was right there, and she was kind of like this. She was really excited. She was going like this to say something. And behind her was her husband, kind of standing like this, you know, kind of quiet, quieter guy, nice guy. But she came up, and I put my hand out, and she took it. And she said, oh, thank you so much for last night. We just wanted to say that we went home, and we prayed together. And I said, do I know you? You look so familiar. And then I realized, she said, oh, my husband and I are charter members of this church. And I recognized her picture that she and her husband were out in the lobby. They'd been there 50 years in that church and were charter members. And she took my hand and she said, my husband and I, we went home last night and we prayed together. It was awesome. And I said, you prayed together. You've been in his church 50 years. And she says, I know, but last night we prayed together. We've never done that before like that. And we'll never miss another night as long as we live. And her husband was out by this time going like this. He was fired up too. He'd gotten in on it. But I'm just saying, it's so possible to be on the mission field. It's so possible to enter into the marriage with all the dreams. It's so possible to be on the church staff or serving God with all your heart on a Martha level. And one day you realize we've missed this mark. See, goodbyes, when you say goodbye to your family to go on a trip, they're important. It may be the last time. When you say hello, it's important to greet them and to let the love of Christ. And it brings that bond that brings unity and makes us truly want to pray. I'll tell you how the Lord's taught me through my kids in prayer. I used to always do this when they were younger. We have Jonathan, and he was probably around 6 and a half. Elizabeth, and that is about 1990, 1989. She was about 4 and a half or 5 years old. Excuse me. And Catherine was younger by how much? A third child is younger, you know. I forget. We had 5 kids in 8 years, so I get really mixed up. But anyway, I know who they are, and I know what order they're in. And I know I have 21 grandkids, and I didn't do anything to people say, it all started with a smile. And I just said, yep, Lord's plan is big, bigger than we could ever dream. Well, I used to lay on the floor a map of the world. P.T. Johnston, who with OEM, he wrote this book about the nations of the world. You've probably seen it, Operation World. And I would put it on the floor, and I'd gather Jonathan and Elizabeth and Catherine, and Ben and Paul weren't around at that point. They were, but yet we would put the map on the floor, and I would read them about a country. It might be somewhere like India or something. And then what we would do, I wanted them to get a heart for the world. We would put our finger on that country that I read about. They'd put their finger, and we'd pray for that country. I mean, these little kids. And I remember there was one night when it was in 1983 to 85. That's what the time frame. I didn't know, so I asked Siri this morning, when was the communist blockade of bread and food in Ethiopia? And it came back, and I almost fell on the floor. 1983 to 1985. And I said, that's what I was trying to remember. And she told me. But we're sitting, I'm sitting there and I'm reading them. I read in the paper how Ethiopia, the communists made a perimeter around Ethiopia and were keeping out all food, all bread. Nothing got in. And there was the papers that said 34 million people might starve to death. And I was burdened about it. So I said, I'm going to tell my kids we're going to pray. And so I told him about that. We looked for Ethiopia on the map and pointed to it. And Elizabeth, I could see her brow going like this. She was very burdened about this no food in Ethiopia. And she looked at me and she says, well, Daddy, doesn't Father God have all the bread in Ethiopia? She said, Ethiopia. I'll never forget it. I said, he does. She said, why don't we ask him? He will send bread to Ethiopia. And I said, you got it, girl. You lead us in prayer. And she put her finger, and I put my finger. We put it on Ethiopia. And you have to know Elizabeth. She put her hand on her hip. She's like you. She put her hand on her hip, and she said, she looked up, and she said, Father God, Daddy says they need bread in Ethiopia, and you have all that bread in the world. Would you send bread to Ethiopia? And here I'm with her. My heart is running down the road with her. I can't believe it. I'm sitting here going, thank you, Jesus. And I'm running beside her. Thank you, Jesus. We're praying together. And here's where I fell in the ditch. And she ran right on. She said, and Father God, we want you to send it right now. And you know what I said under my breath? If it be thy will. You know, this is what, it's kind of a disclaimer on what we just asked. If it be thy will. It's kind of saying, I can't believe God for this. It's too big. And so, Lord, if you can do this if you want to, but if it be thy will. And I remember I hugged her. I said, Elizabeth, that was awesome. Thank you, darling. And as she walked off after that, I felt myself praying for her. I said, Lord, please don't let it hurt her faith. Please don't let this disappoint her and hurt her. Oh, how stupid I was. It was about 40 hours later that I was waiting to have lunch with a good friend of mine that's a doctor. He was seeing his last patient, so I was waiting in his lobby for him to get free, and I saw a paper here, and I picked it up and looked at it, and on about page 2 or 3, I can't remember, if I tell this, I may say 2 or 3 some different times. I don't know what page it was. It doesn't matter. But what matters is there was an article there that had a black line around it to draw attention, and it said, largest shipment of bread gets into Ethiopia. And I looked at it. I said, what? What? And I looked and I did the time zone difference, and it was about 40 hours, and I figured it was right at the time Elizabeth had prayed. And I remember going, no way. And the Lord said, yes way. And except you become, you have a Kleenex down there or something. I talk about my kids, I'll cry easy. Anyway, either that or stand back, one of the two. but I remember he said, yes way, and unless you become as a little child, become uncomplicated and simple and trust my word and believe me in what I really say. You'll never see answers like that. Well, it was about in the year 2000 when Wallace Francis and I were on a mission trip in South Africa. We were there, and right in the middle of one of our sessions, a lady runs in the room, and she says, thank you. She says, they're running airplanes into the buildings in America. We didn't have TV. We didn't have anything to tell about it. So we finally, later, we all went to our knees. We thought it was every town in America, every city. That's what we thought. And so we hit the deck and started praying. It's amazing what we'll call you to prayer, isn't it? And so anyway, that went on. And midway through the week, they decided to have a big meeting. And so they had an auditorium full of people. And I thought I would tell them that story about Elizabeth, which had happened in that 1985. Probably that's when it stopped. After I told that story, the effect was electrifying in South Africa because there was all these people that had known this so clearly close by. And after it was over, I noticed this woman walking forward. She had on a beautiful red suit. She was very dignified. You know, she was just obviously somebody important. I mean, really, she wasn't trying to be. She just was. And she put her hand out to me like this, and she took my hand, and she said, Al, thank you for the story about Elizabeth. I'm from Ethiopia. In fact, I'm in the parliament. And she said, I remember those days. It was like there was a seal around the country, and many were praying. But she said, there came a day, a moment, when it was like you pull back a curtain, a shower curtain, or whatever it was. It just went back. And everything just began to come in. And she said, I believe it was that very day that Elizabeth prayed. And I remember looking at her, and she said to me, would you do me a favor? Would you go home and thank your daughter? This is years later. Thank your daughter for praying for Ethiopia. See, you don't see what's going on when this happens, but God knows. And he stores it up in vials and books, as I said earlier. And I said, I will tell her. But I told Elizabeth that it just, I can't imagine to tell you the effect that it had to bless her. And today she is such a giant woman of God. And everything she touches, God just blesses. And her sister is the same way. But it was awesome. We learned to pray as the Lord thrusts us in and we're faithful. Ethiopia, oh God, oh God. But see, prayer is not only the priority for every individual, but it's his priority for the church. You see prayer mentioned in the book of Acts over 40 times. And every time the church asks, God acts. And it's a beautiful thing. And he wants us to see that. You go through and you count the number of times. Excuse me, how embarrassing. But it's good. Whatever humbles you is good for you, right? If one of the things you're going to be called to do is to don't worship the Lord without being deeply involved in some local body. You need to be part of the body of Christ in a local church. You do. And God wants to use you to encourage others to do what we're talking about, to pray, by example and by exhortation. And he wants you to do this. And he wants you to be equipped for it. And that starts now, today, and has been starting. And he wants you to do that. I remember going to Australia, to Melbourne. And this was the only time I've ever been gone on Christmas. I had to leave. And I took off on the jet. And you lose a day going west like that. And I was in the air, and my Christmas vanished. I didn't have Christmas. So I'd left a video for my kids to please do this when you remember me on Christmas. I love you. I wish I could be there. And I preached them a little message. But I got down to Melbourne, and there was this church called Blackburn North, and it was right near there. And they'd asked me, I sat in a hotel room the day after Christmas alone in Australia. And I remember I said, why am I here? Why am I here? I've come down here, missed Christmas, missed the whole day, and now, but see, New Year's Eve, I was supposed to preach in this church called Blackburn North. It's the largest Baptist church in that area. It's not really Baptist, but it's like in that area, 1,900 people is a huge church. And it was there. And so they told me, our church is having problems. Our budget's way down. Our pastor he's been sick with cancer, and now he has serious problems, and he's even worse than before. And we've got all these problems. And so I said, well, we'll trust the Lord. And that night, Sunday night, I preached and I gave a message, in a sense, similar in a call like this morning, to call them to prayer. And I opened the altar to people to come and get before God in a heartfelt repentance of having missed this and to receive from Him. And I don't know what happened, but it's like a bursting. Everybody came forward and they flooded the floor. They laid on the floor and they were weeping. The carpet was wet. And the pastor, who was so weak that he could barely walk, I saw him move up and he came over and I could tell he wanted to say something. And he kind of pushed me out of the pulpit like this. And I stood back and let him. And he says, you all know me. You know that I'm failing physically and I don't have the strength to do what I'm calling us to do. But I'm going to be in the auditorium every morning at 7:30, and whoever wants to pray together and act on this, you join me. And the place was very quiet, and they left. The next morning, they had a meeting. I went on to Adelaide that next day and preached. And while at the end of that week, I called back to the associate pastor, and I said to him, I want to ask you what happened. He said, oh, it was wonderful. We had about 100 people that came. We prayed for an hour, and we're going to go the rest of the week because that's what they said they're going to do. At the end of that week, at the end of the week, I called him and he said, we had about 100 people. We extended it for another week in January, and we're going to continue on. And so they went on and had another one, and there's about 200 people that came. And at the end of the month in January, I was back in the U.S., and I called him, and I said, brother, tell me about the prayer meeting. I got to know. He said, it's marvelous. We're going to go another month. We're going to go the month of February. And we've extended it a half an hour on each side from 7 o'clock now to 2 hours. And so they began to meet. And at the end of January, I called and said, it's marvelous. Things are moving. People are getting saved. And our giving is back up. But yet the church people are joyous. And our pastor, he's been restored. He's out on his bicycle going door to door, witnessing to people about Jesus. He said, we can't understand it, but we're going to go the rest of the year. And so at the end of the year, I got a letter from the chairman of their elders and said, dear Al, thank you for calling our church to prayer. Our church has been changed forever to the glory of God. And it's all because of a return to his first priority for us, which is real prayer. We're seeing things that can't be explained happening. And it's all because we're back in the life flow of God. And they signed it by the elders, and they said, thank you for praying. And it was one of the greatest gifts I could ever have received, just to see God's faithfulness when his people began to really pray. Well, I'm going to honor my time restraints now and come to a close. I'm going to tell you one more story about a church. It was in Murray Bridge, Australia, and there's about 19 churches there. And I said, you want to see your church grow? Why don't you guys do something really creative? Like after you pray, go out and go door to door, like Paul did in Ephesus, and teach them about the Word of God and the gospel, and ask them for prayer requests. Say, we're from the church down the street. You know, I always like to go in neighborhoods, and I'll go out and knock on doors, and I say, tell me about that church down the street. I'm going to be there. They tell me about, well, they park on my yard. Or that's, I hear all kind of, I've never really heard except for one time, boy, those people really do pray. But that's what God wants people to call you. Everybody calls themselves a house of prayer. We're a house of prayer. But the question is, my house will be called by those who look. They'll see they're a house of prayer. Those people believe in prayer. Brooklyn Tabernacle believes in prayer. They pray, and they're a house of prayer. And you see that. And there's a few others, but I don't know many. One guy writing a book on prayer wrote me, and he wrote another fellow and said, could you tell us some churches we can go and interview about what it means to be a house of prayer? And I could only think of two to give him that name, to have him go and interview their staff and all that. And it made me very sad. It made me very sad indeed. Well, so I want to just say at the end here, I was telling you about Murray Bridge. I forgot. See, it's like last night. I said I wasn't going to be like last night. But it's chicka, chicka, chicka. Anyway, but I said to them, go out in your neighborhoods and go door to door and ask the people, we're from the church down the street. How can we pray for you? We're not asking you for money. We're not asking you to come and join us. We just want to pray because we believe you're in our neighborhood and we want to pray for you. And they may slam the door and they may welcome you in, but be ready. And of that 19 number of churches in Murray Bridge, a number of them said they would do it. And every single one of them that did this, and when they asked for prayer, they went back and they really got down and they prayed together, and they'd go and they'd report to the people what they'd thought they'd heard when they prayed, and they'd say, this is what we believe the Lord has some words to encourage you or pray for. And they did this for a season. And every single one of those churches tripled in size in the next year, because they became known as a house of prayer. Well, prayer breaks barriers, it opens doors, it settles, it does all the things. And God intended for prayer to be the greatest way that the church would do her greatest work, and turn dedication into passion, and turn church activities into obedience, and turn decisions into discipleship. Not just counting decisions, but adding disciples and multiplying disciples. Not just having the people in the church have a positive self-image, but to have them rather enter into a denial of self and walk into a positive and great God image. And not just feasting or sitting on the premises, but fasting and standing on the promises. That's what he wants for a church. That's what tithes can build a big building in a church, but only the tears will bring it to life. Real tears, God's kind of tears. So the devil is afraid. Where are the men and women who will restore prayer to its priority in God's heart for their home, for their own life, for their churches that they'll be in, and the things you'll do, whether it's good things, all of them. But God says the earnest, heartfelt, boiling prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. You know all these things. I'm not telling you anything new. I just told you about a few laboratory experiences. But without prayer, all we are wishers and hopers and theorists. And there's no, if you know what I mean, the glory gasp. Like, oh, where is that in the churches? You go, oh, did you see that? What did God just do? Oh, I want to see the glory gasp. I want to see people amazed. I want to see them say, ooh, we've seen great things today, and leave wondering like they did in Jesus' day. Prayer puts us in the real arena, and that's what he wants. So let me ask you something as we quit this morning. Where is your heart in terms of that kind of prayer? Could you say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. And, you know, when you come to pray, you don't have... My heart doesn't have any words. Well, it's better that your words, that your heart have no words than your words have no heart. Your heart can just be without any words at all and be praying perfectly. Lord, this morning I'm asking you, I'm giving you permission as if you need it, but I want you to do this. I'm making the choice like Mary. I want to spend time at your feet. I want you to open to me the scriptures, open my eyes, and set my heart aflame with your passion and give me vision, and I'm not going to rob you anymore like people make the house of God, the house of prayer, into a den of robbers. We rob God of what he died to produce in us and leave us doing on earth. Lord, make my heart tender. Simplify me. Break me, Lord. Break me. Do a new thing. Breathe on me, like the song. Breathe on me. Give, be thou my vision. We sing it all the time. Well, I often say my prayers, but do I ever really pray? Or do the wishes of my heart suggest the words I say? 'Tis useless to implore unless I feel my need, unless it's from a sense of want that all my prayers proceed. I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. We offer him our hearts. And so this morning I want to ask you, as we leave this place, after this wonderful weekend, may God build an Ebenezer. You know, he has big things for us in small moments. We look back, and we didn't recognize it in the moment, but looking back, we say, oh, I heard a dear brother, I mean, Aston told me about Edson. He told me about his conversion in India and how that he didn't have a, well, you ask him about it. But he said, last night was my night. Because the Lord called him back to something very precious to him and precious to the Lord. And when I heard it, my heart melted. And I said, may it be so for me, may it be so for each person that the Lord does this. I want you to say this. Prayer is God's will for me. Say it. And I want you to say this. Prayerlessness is the devil's will for me. Well, that hurts, doesn't it? He gives his best gifts to those who seek him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Perhaps our hearts right now have no words. But we trust him who knows the hearts and who searches the hearts and who knows the mind of the Spirit and who puts within us your Spirit to burden us and to bless us and to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake and to teach us to pray. We trust you in this moment to put inside of us something that will never be taken away. Mary has made the choice. She's chosen the thing, one thing that's needful, and it'll never be a disappointment or taken from her. May this be so of us. May we say with a heartfelt inner man, begging, really begging, Lord, teach us to pray. And may it be said of us, they're a house of prayer. You are the temple of God. You are to be a walking worship service. So may that be so this morning. And I pray for each person in this room that they will become, that I will become like Elizabeth was in that moment. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And all those things, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just like it's being done in the same quality and measure around your throne. May it happen. And may we be those channels, those riverbeds that you send your mercy and living water through as we learn to pray like you long to have us pray and you waiting to pour out your Spirit. Encourage each heart in here to say yes at the deepest level. Now, our brother is going to come and sing, worship before the Lord. But just before he comes, I want to ask you to bow your heads and hearts before him and tell the Lord, speak to me now and let me respond authentically and adoringly and for real in your eyes. And may there be the end of Walmart flowers in my life. May it be the beauty of the Lord our God coming forth from seeds planted. These are the planting of the Lord. And so we thank you for this moment, and I would pray that you will do it in this next moment of silence. We're going to be silent for just a moment here before our brother comes to sing. And would you share your heart with the Lord right now? Would you act on what you've heard over the weekend and what you've experienced through others in this room who you've seen? Could you say, I want to return to my rest. I want to be yours. Teach me, Lord. Tell him that. And repent of prayerlessness. And receive what you're not worthy of. the gift. I believe there's a gift of prayer. Receive it.